Morning. This morning we're going to continue on our series through 1 John, and we'll be specifically in 1 John 2, chapter 2, verses 24 through 27. So if you'll join me there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 to 27. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and read the text. John says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Let's go ahead and pray for our time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, and that we have access to your words, and that we can understand it. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. Lord, please fill us all with your spirit. Lord, give me the strength to proclaim truly what your word is saying to us, and I pray that we would all have hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would work through my preaching this morning, even though I'm a sinful man, and that it would be edifying to us, and we would submit to your word and be encouraged. It's in Christ's name, amen. So, as I said, we're continuing our series through 1 John, and this text this morning continues pretty smoothly on from the sermon last week. So in a minute, I'll maybe review a little bit of that. But to introduce what I want to impress upon you this morning, I want to start actually with an illustration. Have you noticed how oftentimes, actually most of the time, people's houses have a distinct smell? I'm not bad, necessarily. And what you notice is that you associate that smell with the people who live there because they also have that smell. And but for them and for ourselves, we don't notice it because we live there so often. We're just used to it, so we don't notice it on ourselves, on our spouses, or in the house. Like I said, I'm not talking about bad smells, just smells in general. And this is actually true more broadly, that where we live becomes a part of who we are. So you think, for most of us, where do you sleep best? It's at home. You sleep best at your home. And maybe with your family, who people you live with, you have certain ways that you live at home, cultural things, how you communicate, how you do dinner, how you do all types of things. And the point that I'm trying to get at is that where we live becomes a part of who we are. And it's hard to really even differentiate. It's hard to even think about it because we're so steeped in our home, our families, that it seems normal to us. But we notice it with everyone else because they're different. But it becomes a part of who we are. And you could broaden that out from homes to, like I said, families or even cultures. You know, if you've ever been to another culture, you're struck by everything that's so different. But it's, well, you're different to them. It's just we're used to everything in our culture, and it's become a part of who we are. And I think that's a helpful illustration to understand the main idea that John is getting at in this passage this morning. And I'll just state it up front. This is the main point that I want us to take away this morning, which is John's telling us that we must abide in Christ to persevere in the Christian life. So I'll say it again. We must abide in Christ to persevere in the Christian life. And I'll come back to that idea of abiding. So that word is actually used 5 times in this passage. So it's important for the text. And John is talking about where we live. Where ought we to live? And like I said, within our daily lives, we recognize where we live becomes a part of who we are. Well, how much true spiritually is that? Where we live is going to become a part of who we are. So more on that in just a minute. First, I'd like to step back for a second and consider the context, like I said. So Jake preached last week on this previous passage, specifically that's talking about antichrists. I'll just read it just because I think it's helpful to see. So back in the previous passage, I'm just going to start in verse 18. John says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So that was the passage from last week, and specifically what I want to point out is the context of this whole section in John is, which is also somewhat the context of the whole letter, is this false teaching that has been plaguing this church that John's writing to. So clearly from that last passage, some false teachers have gone out of the congregation recently, and John is writing to encourage the Christians that they know the truth. He just said that. I'm not writing because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to assure you, you do know the truth. So this is a letter of encouragement in the face of false teaching. But notice specifically how John characterizes the false teaching in verse 18. He calls them the Antichrist or Antichrist. And I'm sure Jake dealt with this last week, so I don't want to go too much into what he said, but I think it's important for our passage to notice in verse 18, his conclusion is, it's the last hour. So what is he saying? He's saying, we're in the last days. And I wasn't here last week, so I didn't get to hear Jake's sermon, so I don't want to step on his toes. But essentially what John is telling us is even in the first century, they've begun to live in the last days. And that can be a little bit jarring to some of us who have a certain conception of the end times that's only future. And I'm not denying that there are future end times, but I'm just pointing out that even in the New Testament, they're acknowledging we're living in the last days. So with Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, the writers of the New Testament recognize that this is fulfilling God's purposes from the Old Testament, and therefore they can say we're living in the last days. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that John was expecting Christ to return immediately and that didn't happen, but he's saying we're living in the last hour is what he calls it. And a characteristic biblically of the end times is, I mean, we're all familiar with this, is the Antichrist coming. But notice, John doesn't say the final Antichrist has come. He says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and so many Antichrists have now come. So I don't want to get too complicated, but I think this is the idea. You've got a final Antichrist coming, But because Jesus has come and inaugurated the end times, there are many antichrists. Many, M-I-N-I, not many. There's little antichrists. They prefigure the final one. And they were there in the first century. And that's how John is characterizing these false teachers, is that these are anticipations of the final antichrist who is to come. And they're already appearing. And so I say all that to point out that as we lead into this passage this morning, that's still in the background of what John is saying. And that holds true for us even today, is that we can say, in a sense, in the same way that John and his first hearers were living in the last days, it was the last hour, we're in the last hour, because we're living in this time period, this of biblical history, where Christ has already come and dealt with sin decisively. He's poured out his Spirit and started to fulfill God's promises. And we're still awaiting the final consummation, but we're in that in-between time that we can call the last hour. And so, just as in John's day, it was the last hour, and therefore you have these false teachers who are antichrists, that is still a danger for us today. So, in a sense, I'm not going to name names, but there are antichrists in our day today. And so, that is the background for John's exhortations for us to abide in Christ, is that the danger we are living, so to speak, in the last days, which are a dangerous time. It's a time characterized by the suffering of God's people, by false teaching that is attacking the church. And so, John's telling us we have to be vigilant because of the time period we live in. We live in this time period where false teaching and suffering and attacks by Satan are characteristic. If you remember, in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to get in trouble here, but in chapter 12, it recounts Jesus being caught up to heaven, the child is born and caught up to heaven, and then Satan is cast out of heaven, and what does it say? He comes down in great fury to the earth. And the idea is, in this time, after Jesus has come and ascended into heaven and redeemed his people, Satan's been cast down to earth and he's furious because he knows his time is short. So this idea that there's a more intense persecution from the enemy. And so we have to keep that in mind in this passage because that's the background of what John is saying. So we are in an eschatological context where we have antichrists that are teaching the church false teaching. And so in our text this morning, verses 24 through 27, like I said, John's main point is if you want to persevere through the last hour, if you want to persevere in this eschatologically dangerous time, you must abide in Christ. And I want to split this text into three sections. The first is that this teaching, Christ's teaching, must abide in you. So that's the first thing John said, is that Christ's teaching must abide in you. Secondly, we have the Spirit abiding in us. But that one, notice, is not an imperative. John says the Spirit does abide in you. So he's making a statement. And then lastly, again an imperative, you abide in Christ. So the teaching must abide in you, the Spirit abides in you, and you must abide in Christ. And that's not even all the abides in this text. So like I said, John is, one of his favorite words here is abide. And so now I kind of want to pivot to consider that word for a moment because it helps us understand this passage. John uses this word abide more than any other author in the New Testament. And actually, over half of all the uses of this word in the New Testament are by John, in the Gospel of John or in his letters. So this is an important word for John. And so that's why I think it's worthwhile to take a second to consider what does John mean when he says abide? He talks about abiding in Christ or Christ's word abiding in us. And just as a summary statement, I think the context for this is our union with Christ. So we find that obviously in other New Testament letters, but the idea is that when you put your faith in Christ, you are united to Jesus Christ. And even in the song we sang earlier, my name is written on his hands. That's the idea of union, that Christ is in heaven and we, in different ways, we are covenantally united to him. So he's our covenant head and he represents us, but we're also united to his life by the Holy Spirit. So we are united to Christ in all these different ways. And when John talks about abiding, he's talking about this idea of being united to Christ. But the idea of this word abide has kind of two senses to it. One is location. So where are you abiding? So like I remember I said at the beginning, where we live becomes a part of who we are. So when John talks about abiding somewhere, he's telling us the location we should abide. But this word also has a temporal sense of longevity. This is where you need to stay. So sometimes actually the word is translated stay. So it's where you abide, but also it's where you stay. You remain there. So we should, the location we should abide is in Christ, and we should stay in Christ. So it's place and time. And John actually uses this word amazingly, if we sit back and reflect on this, the background for how John explains our relationship to Christ is actually Christ's relationship to the Father. So we have multiple passages where John will say, the Father abides in the Son, and the Son abides in the Father. So the Father abides in the Son, he says that in John 14:10, but then in John 15:10, he said the Son abides in the Father. So notice what he's doing. The analogy for our relationship to Jesus Christ is the inner Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son. So God, who is three persons, one God, the most intimate relationship that we can fathom, and we can't even fully understand it, John is saying that relationship between the Father and the Son, that's analogical to how we abide in Christ, which is baffling. That's amazing that we are in such an intimate union to Jesus Christ that it's comparable to how the Father and the Son relate. So that's the idea, that's the depth of this word for John. When he says abide in Christ, he's talking about the most intimate union possible. But then John also gives us multiple characteristics. What does it look like to abide in Christ? So in this passage, he just tells us abide in Christ. But what does that practically look like? And just quickly, I'll just read off a few places where John gives us that. He says, this is coming from his gospel, Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. So feeding on Christ's flesh, drinking his blood, which in context is ultimately believing, but I think it does include the fact that we participate in the Lord's Supper, but it's faith. Bearing fruit in John 15, he who bears much fruit, that's where Jesus says, you can't bear fruit without abiding in me, and he who abides in me bears much fruit. Later in John 15, he says, keeping Christ's commandments is abiding in him. And then if we come to the epistle of John, John earlier in the book says, if we abide in him, we ought to walk in the way that he walked. We don't keep on sinning. We help our brothers in need. We love one another, and we have the Spirit. These are all the characteristics of abiding in Christ. So that's the idea when we come to our passage of when John tells us to abide. We kind of have those things swirling around in our minds. And I'm sorry it took me so long to actually get to the beginning of our text, but I didn't think there was a lot of background there. So, starting now in verse 24, this is the first point, the first of John's abides, which he says, in verses 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So now, to understand the beginning of this verse, there's a couple of questions. The first one is, when he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, so what had they heard from the beginning? And this is a phrase, we've talked about it multiple times in the series on 1 John. It's another phrase that John loves. He loves to say whatever from the beginning, and he doesn't always use it in the same way, so we have to understand from context, but clearly here when he's talking about what his hearers heard from the beginning, when we look elsewhere, it's basically the gospel, the original doctrines that they were taught that laid the foundations of their church. So he's saying, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And the context of that, I think, is the idea that these false teachers are bringing in new things, or they're expanding on what was from the beginning. And John's telling them, no, you stick with what you had from the beginning. The gospel, the foundational doctrines that you were taught is enough. You don't have to have any other special doctrines or knowledge to truly know God. This is probably what they were teaching, is that if you really want to know God, if you want to be in the in-group, you have to know this, or you have to be initiated into this. And John is telling them, and we'll see this later in the passage, you have everything you need to know God and to know Christ. So abide, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And this would include primarily, obviously, Christ's teachings, but I think we can expand that. I don't think it's too hermeneutically irresponsible to expand that to Scripture in general. Scripture is the teaching that we have. So the Gospels obviously give us Christ's teaching, but then the teaching of the apostles. So ultimately for us, what are we saying? Let Scripture, let this foundational teaching abide in you. We don't have to expect any other revelations or teachings to bring us to God. And then what does he say? He says that the result of letting the teaching abide in you is that you'll abide in the Father and the Son. So that goes back to that idea earlier of abiding, that part of the means of abiding in the triune God is to let scriptural teaching abide in us. So as we study Scripture, as we learn, we are coming into deeper fellowship and communion with God, with the Father and the Son. Because this is how God has revealed himself to us. And then, he says in verse 25, and the logic here isn't as clear, but I think that it is not too far-fetched to say that this is what John is saying. He says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What is he saying? Abiding in the Father and Son, the result of that is eternal life. So let the teaching abide in you. That causes you to abide in the Father and the Son, and the result of that is eternal life. And probably he might even have in the back of his mind what he himself wrote, recording Jesus' words in John 17, where he says, Lord, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So knowing God and knowing Christ is eternal life. So Christ's teaching is the means of our fellowship with God, or one of them, and it's the one he's emphasizing here, and it protects us from false teaching. So going back to the context, if we let the teaching of Scripture abide in us, and the result being that we abide in God, we are protecting ourselves from false teaching, because that's the context, remember. So these false teachers that come in are either adding to Scripture, we're maybe twisting Scripture. And so the way to protect yourself is to let it abide in you. But it's not only intellectual. It is intellectual, but it's not only intellectual, because notice what he says. I mean, we let it abide in us, but that causes us to abide in God. And that is more than an intellectual relationship. It's as we'll see later on, it's from the Holy Spirit abiding in us that we abide in him. And so what's the application for us? Well, to use another illustration similar to my first one, think about, what do they say the best way to learn a new language is? Immersion. And that's not unique to languages. The best way to learn something is immerse yourself in it. And that's essentially what John is saying here. Let it abide in you. So we should be immersing ourselves in God's word. And that can be reading Scripture, which we should be doing, but memorizing Scripture, I mean, that's a huge way that it abides in us, is we've hid it away in our hearts. Are we memorizing Scripture? But we can also expand that. I mean, are we taking in sound teaching? There's nothing wrong with, you know, listening to podcasts, listening to sermons. We want to obviously prioritize Scripture itself, but are we taking in and letting abide in us teaching that causes us to have fellowship with God? And even maybe you say, well, I have family, I have work, I don't have time. Well, it could be even as simple as listening to Scripture. Turn it on in the car. I mean, we have the privilege living in the day that we do. Not only do we have so many printed Bibles, we have so much more access to God's word than most people in history, but we can put it on the radio. We can put it on Bluetooth and just listen and take it in, and in that way, let it abide in us. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you exactly how you need to do it, but what I am saying is that John is telling us we need to do it, and that's going to look different in all of our lives. But how are you letting Scripture, letting Christ's teaching abide in you? And that's just a question to think about this morning. So that's verses 24, 25. Now moving on to verse 26, he goes on to say, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So calling back to the Antichrist from earlier. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So there's a couple of questions to answer in these verses. The first is, what is the anointing? He says, the anointing you received abides in you. Well, I think if we take a step back and come at this from the perspective of the Old Testament, it becomes a little clearer, which is that anointing was a common thing in the Old Testament, especially for kings and priests. And the idea was anointing a king with oil was symbolic for his reception of the Spirit of God. And just to give you one example to illustrate this, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So you see the connection. He anoints him with oil, and that's symbolic for the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, notice what's amazing here is that in the Old Testament, it was only kings and prophets and maybe some priests who had the privilege of God, of receiving God's Spirit to empower them to work. But now John is saying to all Christians, if you are a Christian, you have received an anointing. You've received the Spirit of God to empower you. And so if you're truly a Christian, he can say to you that this anointing, and so I'm arguing that the anointing is the Spirit, is specifically what he's talking about, the Spirit abides in you. And I think this is confirmed elsewhere in 1 John. So for example, in chapter 3, verse 24, he says, and by this we know that he, that is God, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So there he comes back to the Spirit being given. And in chapter 4, verse 13, he says something very similar. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So you see this idea of receiving the Spirit. So I think that that is enough to demonstrate that here he's talking about receiving the Spirit, this anointing. And the point is, now go back and read what he's saying, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. So the Spirit lives in us in this intimate relationship, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So why, the question is then, what is the logic of what John is saying? Why is he saying we don't need anyone to teach us? Because obviously I'm up here teaching. So what's going on here? Well, I think that the background that gives some clarity here is that John is probably here reflecting on the promise from the Old Testament when God would make a new covenant with his people. And specifically in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and following, God talks about that he's going to put his law in his people's hearts and that they would all know him and there would be no need for a man to teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord. So that was God's promise in the Old Testament, is that one day he would pour out, it doesn't talk about the Spirit in that passage, but I think it's we can make that implication, but it says he will put his law in all of his people's hearts and they would all know him. And so they wouldn't have to teach one another saying, know the Lord. And so John's here is saying, you don't need anyone to teach you. You don't need anyone to bring you to God, as in the Old Testament, priests had to mediate between God and the people. And so only a priest could go into the Holy of Holies. You have the Spirit in you. You have this anointing, and you don't have a need for anyone to teach you. And again, the false teaching background probably also brings clarity, because these false teachers were likely saying, oh, you guys aren't initiated as deeply as we are. You guys, we are the close ones with God. And so if you want to know God, you got to listen to what we're saying and you got to come through us. So they tried to set up this hierarchy. And John's telling them, no, that's not how it works. In God's new covenant, in the church, we all know God. And we all have his Spirit within us. So you don't need someone to give you secret information so that you can know God. And we see this, I mean, this has been a battle throughout history. Is we have a human tendency, either we want to stand in between people's relationship to God. We want to say, oh, well, you really need to listen to me if you really want to know God. Or we want to follow people who say that. And that's been a challenge to the church. And I think in the worst examples of perhaps in the before the Reformation, Roman Catholicism, I mean, that's essentially what's happening, is that you can interpret Scripture. You need the priest to do it. You're not allowed to. You don't have the authority to. And so you see, it's setting up this hierarchy of no knowledge of God and relationship to God. And John is saying to these believers, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You do not need people to be set over you to interpret Scripture for you, to mediate your relationship between God. Now, having said all that, we also would have to maybe talk about how these verses could be misused, the verses that I'm talking about. And first, like I said, the point isn't eliminating teachers within the church. I mean, obviously that's not the point, because John is writing to explain things to them. In his other letters, he references teachers in the other parts of the New Testament, we know elders and deacons, those are a part of God's plan for the church. So obviously the point here isn't, all right, no hierarchy whatsoever, no teachers whatsoever. That's not the point. The point, like I said, is people who are trying to manipulate your access and knowledge of God. So even elders are, and deacons, deacon literally means servant, so deacons are servants of the church, and elders are those who are, Paul lists obviously all the qualifications, they're just people to teach the word. The authority is not in them, it's in the word. And if elders depart from the word, well, they don't have their authority. They're giving it up. So we're not saying no teachers. And the second misuse of this verse, I think, is divorcing the word from the spirit. And I think in some overly extreme charismatic circles, that's sometimes what can happen. And not even just in the modern day, but throughout church history, where we can say we so emphasize the spirit and our possession of the spirit that we don't even need the Bible. We just need the spirit. That's all we need. I have the spirit and I don't need anything else. And I actually think this passage teaches against that. Ironically, if you just look at this specific verse, yes, you could maybe say, oh, well, I have the spirit. I don't need anyone to teach me and I don't need anything. But as we look at the whole passage, I hope to show in a moment how I think that John's actually bringing together the word and the spirit. You don't want to isolate one from the other. So those are maybe possible misuses of this verse, but to bring it to application for us, what does this mean for us? How might we get in a situation similar to the people who John is writing to? And I think simply, I mean, you really don't have to have much of an imagination. I mean, part of it is don't let people try to control your understanding of God on their authority, if that makes sense. That's not to say that there aren't older saints in the church that have wisdom that we can glean from. But my point is, I mean, we've all met people who just say, well, you just don't understand. You just need to listen to me. You are not able to understand what I'm saying, but you know. People like that is what John is writing against. We have the Holy Spirit in us so that we all should be, and this goes back to the first point, reading Scripture and weighing things by Scripture. And that's not to say there isn't a place, we don't want to be prideful and say, well, I have the Spirit and I understand everything. But we have to follow our conscience. And if our conscience is bound by what we find in Scripture, we shouldn't let people subvert that just based on, unless if they're showing us in Scripture and we can say, okay, I see what you're saying, that's fine. But God in the church has given us all from the Spirit so that we all have a responsibility to study God's word and to weigh teaching and to weigh what people are saying. And we shouldn't let people say that they have a unique relationship with God that means we should listen to them. Because ultimately, as John's saying, we all have the Spirit. We all have that abiding presence that allows us to commune with God. So lastly, the last point is moving on to the end of verse 27, where he continues and he says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now this verse is a little bit, it can be a little bit confusing. I think it's worded a little confusingly, but to break it down simply, I think it's easier if we take what's the main thing John is saying. It's his command at the last part of the verse, abide in him. So that's the main thing he's saying. He's like, abide in Christ. And then if we take that and then read what came before, it makes a little more sense. Abide in him just as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, and just as it has taught you. So what he's saying is, don't don't let these false teachers, don't let these antichrists make you, put you in an inferior position. You abide in Christ. And that goes back to the beginning, is that in this time period that John says we're in the last hour, how do we persevere in this last hour that's full of suffering and false teaching and difficulties? It's abide in him. Abide in Christ. That's the only way we are going to persevere to the end. And this persevering in him is as his anointing teaches us. So his anointing, the point is the Spirit. Remember, the anointing is the Spirit. The Spirit leads us. If you truly have the Spirit, what the Spirit does is it leads us to abide in Christ. And it leads us into all of the true knowledge that we need to know Christ. And then he goes on to say, and is true and is no lie. And this picks up on this theme throughout 1 John, where John is distinguishing between truth and falsehood, and then even specifically true spirits and false spirits, which somebody will probably preach on that later, and I'll let them talk about that. But what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is true. It's no lying spirit. And then this last phrase, I take a little bit of a different view to, I'm reading from the ESV. I would translate this a little bit differently, and I'll explain why. It says, my ESV says, just as it has taught you. I think actually better the idea is just as he taught you, meaning Christ. And there's some other translations that translate it that way as well. And I think the idea is that John is summarizing what he said up through our text this whole time. So he talked about let what you heard from the beginning, that is Christ's teaching, abide in you. And then he talks about the Spirit abiding in you. And now at this end, he's saying, now just as the Spirit teaches you, that's present tense, that's important. The Spirit presently teaches us, and just as he taught you. So Christ taught when he was on earth, and we have his teaching. So what John is saying, and I think this goes back to what I said earlier, I think John is saying the Word, the teaching of Christ, and the Spirit converge to teach us the same thing, which is abide in Christ. So that was the essence of what Jesus taught. I mean, if you go read the Jesus' last words in the upper room in John 14, 15, 16, I mean, a huge part of that, that's where Jesus is talking about, abide in me. I mean, that's where Jesus goes into depth of teaching that. So Jesus taught that, but then the Holy Spirit, whom we have received, also leads us presently to abide in Christ. So that's why I said earlier that it's dangerous if we ever separate the word, the work of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of Scripture. Because what John is saying, those two teach the same thing. So if you have someone who's saying, well, the Spirit's leading me to do this or say this, and that contradicts Scripture, then that's not true. The Spirit wouldn't say that. Or if you're saying, well, I think Scripture says this, but it goes against clearly what the Holy Spirit has, and you have to be more careful with that one because judging what the Spirit is leading us, but, you know, there are bad interpretations of Scripture, obviously. So the Spirit and the Word work together to teach us to abide in Christ. And that's what John is encouraging these people with, is that you don't need any other teachers. These false teachers, what they're adding to Christ's Word, they're teaching things, they're talking about the Spirit leading them into things that are untrue. You don't need any of that because Christ's teaching, we have that, and the Holy Spirit, we have that, and that's enough, and that's all you need. And I think the perfect illustration of this just comes from Jesus' teaching himself when he talks about, in John 15, the vine. So Jesus says, you know, in John 15, I'll just turn there so I don't misquote it. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So notice Jesus there is very clearly teaching, abide in me. And this metaphor of a vine that branches cannot, not only can they not bear fruit, they can't live if they are not abiding in the vine. And so too with us, if you are not abiding in Christ, you will not persevere in the Christian life. And this isn't, just to clarify, this isn't trying to heap works onto you. This is, abiding is by grace. We are united by faith. But remember what I said at the beginning, that faith that unites us to Christ is never alone. There are characteristics. And if we walk continually in sin, what John would say is, well, that proves you were never abiding in him. And that doesn't mean perfectly. But letting his word abide in us, as he said at the beginning, by doing this, we then abide in the Father and the Son. And it's a bit of a circular idea because the Spirit and the Word lead us to abide in Christ, as John has just said. But then abiding in Christ leads us to lean into the Spirit and lean into his Word more. So as we do this, it's a snowball. And the more you do it, the more you abide in Christ, the more you abide in Christ, the more you you abide in the Spirit and his Word, and that is sanctification. And that's how we grow in Christ. So the application here is simply somewhat repeating what I've said at the beginning, is that we must abide in Christ, we must manifest our union with Christ through his Word and through the Spirit. And maybe something just to add on there is that an essential aspect of doing this, of those two things, is participation in the body. Because the church is the body of Christ. And if you remember the first sermon on 1 John, which I preached, John talks about, you know, he's writing to these Christians so that they may have fellowship with, John says, us, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So what's the idea? Is that through having fellowship with the church, we are also having fellowship with God. And it's through fellowship in the church that we can grow in Scripture. It's through fellowship in the church that we are encourage one another in the Spirit. So that's just another application of how do we abide in Christ. The church is literally Christ's body. If you're not in Christ's body, how can you abide in Christ? So ultimately, like I said, I think because of his repetition in reading what John's saying, I think obviously the main point he's teaching us this morning is abide in Christ. Because that's how we are going to persevere through this last hour that we're living in, where there's suffering, false teaching, difficulties. So in conclusion, the question then just is this morning, where are you abiding? Like I said at the beginning, where we live becomes a part of who we are. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, where are we living, spiritually speaking? Are we abiding in Christ, or are we abiding in other things? Things that are becoming a part of who we are that we might not want to be a part of who we are. I hope that we've seen this morning that, as I said, the one way that we can persevere in the Christian life is through abiding in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray you would bless your word going forth and that it would be honoring to you. Lord, please forgive anything I've said that was untrue or unhelpful, and just help us to see the big picture, which is that we can do nothing apart from Christ, and that it's only in abiding in him, it's only in living in union with him, that we can live the Christian life. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.